the beginning and the ending. This sermon was inspired. This sermon was inspired because of the favorite portion of Book of Revelation by my wife, Dolores. As we were finishing the last 8 pages of the Bible before we sent it off to the printer. So we got this in on the last day, so it's fitting that it's the beginning and the ending. And what happened was we had for the last 8 pages, because in the front there are 8 pages in the front that are thicker paper and 8 pages in the back that are thicker paper, which have different things on them. And what she did, she inspired me to work up the scriptures from Revelation 21 and 22. And I put it together in such a way and entitled it, God's Promise of Eternal Life Fulfilled. And so what we're going to do today, we're going to go first to the beginning. And we're going to see what God has said, what happened, what occurred, and then we will go to the ending and see how it turned out. The reason is that let's come here to Revelation, the first chapter, first of all. And as I mentioned and gave a sermon on it during the Feast of Tabernacles, but here we find that Christ gives us an understanding of how we need to understand the book of Revelation. And it's just not something that you pick up and read and you all of a sudden begin to understand it. Because if you do that, that's a fatal mistake, because you won't understand it, because it has to be built on all the rest of the Bible and you have to know what really happened in the beginning and then a lot of what happened in between, before you come to the end to see how God completed his plan. So let's pick it up here in verse 8, Revelation 1, where Jesus said, I am Alpha and Omega, that's the first letter of the Greek alphabet and the last letter of the Greek alphabet, which for all of you Hebraists, listen up. It's not restricted to just the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. It's also including the 24, or if you add on the second version of the sigma, 25 letters of the Greek alphabet. But so that we won't forget the Old Testament, he says, continuing, the beginning and the ending, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Now you go back and you read about all the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who did they pray to? The Almighty God. So this gives us a clue, who is the Almighty God. It also tells us that he is currently living, that he was, that was in the flesh, and was resurrected from the dead, and who is to come, so Jesus is coming again. And we find in verse 7, that's exactly what it says. But also what this does, it tells us this. We can't understand the ending unless we understand the beginning. Because he says, verse 7, he's coming with the clouds and every eye shall see him. So much for a secret rapture, eh? Now, let's come over here to verse 11. Saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. So now we have the definite article there, which adds a lot more emphasis to it. And what you see right in a book. So what we have here are the words of Jesus Christ recorded, and John wrote them. And he wrote what the visions were that he saw. Now let's come down here to verse 17. After he saw Jesus in his glorified form, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as if dead. But he laid his right hand upon me, saying to me, Do not be afraid, I am the first and the last, even the one who is living, for I was dead. And behold, I am alive into the ages of eternity, amen, and I have the keys of the grave and death. Which means that no one's going to receive eternal life except through Jesus Christ. That's why we have what Jesus said to his disciples. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way and the resurrection. Okay. So whenever we read some of these verses, let's understand there's a whole lot more to these verses than just a cursory reading of it, because it carries the full weight of the Spirit of God and the full weight of the whole Bible. So literally what we are dealing with the book of Revelation, we are dealing that every verse that is here is saturated with other things that have gone on before. And because of that, a lot of the things are in wording that is simple to understand, but very complex from the point of view of the reflective meaning going back even to the beginning and coming clear to the end. Now, let's stop midway through the Bible in the Old Testament, and then we will go to the first part of the book of John. And we will see something else, too. Let's come to Isaiah 41 and verse 4. Now, as we're turning there, it's going to tell us about God, who is the Creator, the first and the last, which then identifies Jesus as the God of the Old Testament, the one who was, not only came into flesh, but was God of the Old Testament. Isaiah 41 and verse 4, who has wrought and done it, that means concerning the prophecies that he has completed there, prophesied about, calling the generations from the beginning. I, the Lord, the first, and with the last, I am he. Very important. And you read the chapters before, it talks about that he is creator, he is redeemer. Come over here to verse 21, Isaiah 41, verse 21. So God challenges everyone. Here's a challenge to every atheist, every agnostic, and every evolutionist. Produce your cause, says the Lord. No, it's like this joke, if I can remember it. The evolutionist professor stood up in class and he said, I don't believe in God. I've never seen him. I have never felt him. Never felt him or touched him and never heard him. So one of the students got up and said, I have never seen the professor's brain. I have never felt or touched the professor's brain. I have never heard the professor's brain. Therefore, since he said by the same logic that God doesn't exist, our professor has no brain. Okay? So God says to all of the atheists and non-believers in God, all right, just like the challenge that Elijah told the prophets of Baal. Okay? Come on. Let's see who's God. So God says here, verse 21, produce your cause, says the Lord. Bring forth your strong reason, says the king of Jacob. Let them bring them forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things. Aha! Is there evolution? Have you seen it? No. Have you felt it? No. Have you heard it? No. So evolution doesn't exist. They have no missing links. No one has ever seen it happen. So show it. What they be that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, or declare us things for to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter that we may know that you are gods. Because that's what they set themselves up as, gods. If you do away with the true God and arrogantly say he doesn't exist, you're saying that you are greater than he because he gives you life and breath and everything that you have. Yea, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together. So God knows they can't do that. And behold, you are of nothing, and your work of naught. An abomination is he that chooses you. Then he says he's going to raise up Cyrus and so forth and bring forth the children of Israel out of captivity. Now verse 26. Who has declared from the beginning that we may know? God has. And before time that we may say, he is righteous, only God. Yea, there is none that shows, yea, there is none that declares. Nobody could answer. See? Yea, there is none that hears your words, because you don't have any. See, just like the evolutionists say, well, life began when lightning struck a mud puddle. Where did lightning come from? How does it form? Where did the mud puddle come from? You got to start with nothing. Absolutely nothing. Verse 27. The first shall say to Zion, behold them, and I will give to Jerusalem one that brings forth that brings good tidings, and that's the prophecy of Jesus. For I beheld, and there was no man, even among them, and there was no counselor, that when I asked of them, they could answer. Behold, they are all vanity, their works are nothing, their molten images are wind and confusion. Well, that's pretty strong, isn't it? What do we have in the world today because of evolution? Confusion. Yes, indeed. So then, back here in chapter 40, he also gives another comparison here. So we need to think about this. The one who says he's the first and the last. Look how he looks at the world. Chapter 40 and verse 15. No, let's go to verse 12. Isaiah 40 and verse 12. You think you know everything? All the scientists? And isn't it interesting how when someone wants to make things sound very important, they say, the scientists say, or the scientists are 95% in consensus that it is true. No proof, nothing. Now there's more and more coming out about global warming that it's a great hoax. But God says this, if you think you're important, you think you're all wise, you think you can do everything, since you don't want to take the belly button test, and you don't want to take the hold your breath test, and you don't want to take the walk through the wall test, try this test. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with a span that you say just came into being with a big bang? and comprehends the dust of the earth in a measure. Now, he says the dust of the earth, but let's go a little further. What's made up of the dust of the earth, but the atoms and what the atoms behind that really is. This is what he's talking about. And weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Who's directed the Spirit of the Lord? Come, tell God what to do. See, because that's man's major sin against God. They always tell him what to do. Or being his counselor has taught him. What did you tell God? Okay, every evolutionist come up here and teach God how he made things. By your false theory of evolution. See, because they have their conventions and they have their councils and everything. So he says here, verse 14, with whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding. So then he says, now, well, we're going to shorten down your britches considerably here. Okay? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket. So everyone who gets lifted up in vanity, they ought to take the bucket test. Go get a 5-gallon bucket, take an eyedropper, drop one drop in the bottom of it, and see if you can see it. And that's how God views all the nations of the world and all their power and all the everything, and who really brags that he owns it and controls it. Satan the devil, see? And are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he takes up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations are before him as nothing. So when you understand it, when the 7 last plagues are poured out and Christ returns, he is still merciful and kind and just because he doesn't absolutely obliterate every one of them. And they are counted to him less than nothing in vanity. Now then, Jesus said what? I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, the first and the last. Now, no one can go against that. So this challenge right here fits right in there. Verse 18, to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? Then he talks about, you know, a workman meets out a golden image, and a goldsmith spreads it over with gold and casts silver chains on it. And the one who is so impoverished that he has no oblation chooses a tree that will not rot. Of course, you have to have one that won't rot. See? And he seeks unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that it does not move. Have you not heard? Have you not known? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understanding from the foundation of the earth? In other words, if you want to understand about God, you got to go back to the beginning. And if you want to know what his plan is going to be, you've got to go to the ending. And that's all contained in the Bible. It is he that sits upon the circle of the earth. All flat earth believers, pay attention. The earth is round. And the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers that stretches out the heavens as a curtain and spreads them out as a tent to dwell in. Now, in our house, probably your house, you have drapes that you have a pull string that then you can pull the drapes across the curtain. And many times when I do that to close the curtains, I think, you know, this is how God did the heavens. Whoop, whoop, and move it over. You know, that's very humbling to think how great God is that he did that, you see. That brings the princes to nothing, and he sure is. You just read Revelation 16, 17, 18, 19. Makes the judges of the earth as vanity. Oh, yes, we are important. And we judge that we must get rid of God. So in the final analysis, God says, yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and a whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom, then, shall you liken me, or shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Now, that's a challenge. And this is what needs to be thrown up in the face of every atheist. You know, the closet atheists are coming out. So we need to have the answer. Here it is, verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who has created these things. Now, in a special documentary on the universe put out by the Moody Institute, one of the astronomers there makes a very interesting statement. He says he does not know one astronomer. He says not one astronomer does not believe that there is no creator. Everyone believes there is a creator, and not just, you know, master intelligence. What is that? Some brain quivering out there someplace? No, it's not, see? You know. But people can't stand it. They've got to get rid of the name of God everywhere. Well, take them out on a little trip. Take them out where you can get away from the smog and fog and where you can look up into the heavens. Go out there at night and tell them, now, let's do a little stargazing. And while we're gazing at it, why don't you tell me how these things came into being? That's what God says. Lift up your eyes on high and behold who's created these things, a constant witness, see. And remember this, this becomes important because Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. Wow. That brings out their host by numbers, he calls them all by names, and the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power and not one fails. So that's really a challenge, isn't it? Now let's see what this one who proclaimed all of these things and challenges all men to this day to prove him. Let's come to John, the first chapter, the Gospel of John. John 1. And isn't it interesting? This morning I did a sermon on a false prophet to deceive the elect by Ron Wineland, who says that in 2008 aren't going to be any feasts because the tribulation is here, so why don't you send me all your second tithes so I can preach this message? And he doesn't believe that Jesus was God before he became flesh. Now let's look at some very simple scriptures and let's understand something. How many times have we gone over this? It runs in a cycle, doesn't it? It's almost like milking time and you separate the cream from the milk. Because it comes in a cycle. You know, you milk in the morning, you milk at night, you milk in the morning, milk at night. Well, it doesn't come quite that often, but very similar to it, right? Now, we're going to talk about the beginning here in just a minute, in the beginning of the Bible, but let's look at it here at the beginning of the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. How many gods are there? Two. If you can do kindergarten math, you can understand this verse. One and one equals two, right? Not three. Not one. I mean, even a kindergarten teacher, if you put one and one equals three, or one and one equals one, she's going to say that's not correct. But if she's a New Ager, she will say, well, that's a good try. You're within the realm. See? Okay. Confirm it again. Verse 2. He was in the beginning with God. Now, if you're at home with your wife, are you with your wife and your wife with you? Yes. How many are there? Two, not counting children in case you have them, right? She was there at the beginning. Now, notice something else that's important. All things came into being through Him. And it doesn't say, and He is the Big Bang. And not even one thing that was created came into being without Him. That's why He says, I'm first and last, beginning and the end, and He lives forevermore. Now, something else. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you're stuck with a profound fact. Verse 4. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. You get life from Jesus Christ, who's the creator of everything that you see. God the Father was revealed later when Christ came. And we will see this reflected in the very first chapter of Genesis. Now let's come down here. Let's come down here to verse 9. The true light was that which enlightens everyone that comes into the world. What does that mean? That means this, that every human being, and we all have intelligence to one degree or another, has intelligence and comprehension and life because of Jesus Christ. Every single one. He was in the world. So all those who deny Him better pay attention. The world came into being through Him. He is the one who said, let there be light, divided the light from the darkness. Let the dry land appear. Created all the animals, all the birds, set the stars and heavenly bodies into motion. Now notice how wonderfully the world received Him. But in spite of all of this, see, but the world did not know Him. Now, isn't that something? All this around you, you look at it and people say, you ask them, well, how did it happen? Well, I don't know, but it's here. Well, that's why the Bible is here, so you'll know who did it. See? Now, notice what else. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. They didn't want Him because He did not agree with their ways. But as many as receive Him, that is according to the way that we're told in the rest of the Bible and New Testament. To them he gave authority to become the children of God, which we will see the finality of that in Revelation 21 and 22. Even to those who believe in his name, and to believe must mean that you not only believe in his name, but you believe in his person, you believe who he is, and you believe what he says, and you obey what he says. All of that is there. Who were begotten, because there is a begettal from God the Father, not by bloodlines, nor by the will of the flesh, nor by the will of man, but by the will of God. Which is saying this, no one has an inside track to God because of who their genealogy goes back to. No one has an inside track to God because they have great brains and intelligence. No one has an inside track to God because you have a special favor from God above anybody else. You do not. Now, verse 14. Now, what are you going to do with this verse? And the Word, who was God, became flesh. We find Philippians 2, divested himself, right? Born of the Virgin Mary, right? Paul says God manifested in the flesh, correct? Yes? So you see how all the other scriptures fit together here, you see. And tabernacled among us. Now we could say dwelt, but tabernacle is really the greater meaning, temporarily lived among us. That's the apostles. And we ourselves beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten with the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, let's go to Genesis, the first chapter. With this background, let's understand who was the one who did this. Now, I'm going to read from the New Translation, which, by the way, the Hebrew is so accurate here that every translation sounds almost the same because God intended it to. So that we understand what God has done. Well, let's look at verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and everything that there is, everything on the earth. Let's come down here to verse 26. Because this becomes the important creation of God. He made everything else on this earth to support, verse 26. Everything else that was done was for the sake of human beings living on this earth. Verse 26, and God. Now remember, the word for God in the Hebrew is Elohim, which means plural. And how many are there? Two. One plus one is two. Jesus came to reveal the Father, who he called Lord of heaven and earth, didn't he? Yes. And Jesus was the one who created everything we read, correct? Yes. And God said, so this is Jesus doing the speaking, and God the Father is there with him while he is creating. Because it says, let us. Now, all of those of you who believe in one God only, how do you explain us? Well, in the coming Bible, we have two appendices that explain this very carefully. It cannot mean angels because the angels were created, and then the foundation of the earth was laid, we find in the book of Job, and we don't find that they had any part in creating it. Where, pray tell, does it say that any of the angels were there with God, and the angel brought forth the water, or the land, or the fish, or the fowl, or the animals, or man? So he's not talking to an angelic host what do they call that? They call that the majestic plural. This means literally what it is. Let us. Jesus did the creating. God the Father was there with him. Let us make man in our image. Ooh, that's hard to get rid of, isn't it? And after our likeness. And this tells us the beginning of the plan of God. And we are going to see that the fulfillment of this statement there is found in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, 22. And let them have dominion, so they're to rule, over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of heaven, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that crawls upon the earth. What animal has man been unable to subdue? Himself. The reason being is because God intended that man needs God and needs God's Spirit, because though we are perfect in being created, we are not perfect in the final creation of God. We need God. That's why every human being is religious. Whether they believe it or not, they are. And Solomon said that in the book of Ecclesiastes, that God has put eternity in the heart of man, which means regardless of whether they know the true God or not, what do? They have some scheme in their mind that they have thought of, that they're going to live forever. Because God wants man to have that hungering and thirsting in hopes that they would come to him. See, so then he gave them dominion over all of this. Now verse 27, and God, Elohim, us, Jesus doing all the work, created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him, created he them, male and female. And God blessed them. It's a blessing to be human beings. Today it's more of a curse because they've kicked God out and they don't know why. Well, that's the reason. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. Man has to have goals, challenges, things to work on, things to produce, things to take care of. God made us intelligent after his kind. We have emotions, we have feelings, we have desire for love, desire to reproduce, desire to build, desire for power, and all of those things are there. But the only way to use them properly is through God's instructions. And so we have that. And every time I read this, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, I think that, I don't know why they do it, but on the Discovery Channel, they have this rerun on the most dangerous fishing in the world. And what is that? Catching these crabs up in the Gulf of Alaska in storms and bad weather and snow and sleet and sliding all over the deck, and yet they are there, and do they have dominion over it? Yes, except when a storm is too big for them. Then they have the Coast Guard rescue them. Right? Okay. Over the fowl of heaven and over everything that that moves upon the over every living thing that moves upon the earth. So then he gave us the food and everything. Now, verse 31, and God saw everything that he had made, indeed it was exceedingly good, and the evening and morning were the sixth day. Now, all of this is important for us to understand. Now, chapter 2, because we're going to learn some things here, even though we already know this. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished in all the host of them. And here's the correct translation for verse 2. And by the beginning of the seventh day, because days begin when? At sunset. God didn't work on the seventh day. Some people not instructed in the Bible, and because of the translations do not fully convey what we have here. They say, well, God worked on the seventh day. It says on the seventh day God finished his work, so he had to be working on the seventh day to finish it. Not so. By the beginning of the seventh day, God finished his work which he had made, and he rested the seventh day. And that's interesting because rest means to cease or to Sabbathize. God kept the Sabbath with Adam and Eve. I've often wondered, I wonder what that Sabbath was like. Everything's perfect, everything is there. God appeared to them as a human being, instructed them, told them. See, they were created, as we'll see here in a little bit. They were created with a fully functioning mind and a fully working language right in their minds. They could think from the instant of the first breath. And they could communicate with God, and God could communicate with them. You wouldn't want to have such a great creation and then just turn them to their own devices and run off someplace. You have to tell them why they're here, what they need to do. Now let's come down here to verse 7, which is a summary of how God created man. Then the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils a breath of life, and man became a living being. King James says soul, and that comes from the Hebrew nephesh, which means physical living being. And God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord caused to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also was in the middle of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, when we get to Revelation 22, we're going to see the tree of life again, but we're going to see some missing elements that we find in the beginning. Now, let's come over here to verse 15. Genesis 2 and verse 15. Let's go to the next track, please.